Okay, we're going to talk about reconciliation. Now, what, when you hear the word reconcile or reconciliation, tell me what comes to your mind.
Making amends with people that you've had bad feelings with. Or...
Okay. What'd you say?
Forgiving.
Brokenness.
Brokenness. What else? You can reconcile a checkbook. Mm-hmm. A marriage can be reconciled, right? You can have two different ideas and they can be reconciled. Two different things.
Well, you know, you asked me that last night, and it was kind of up there days, but I thought about it this morning. Again, I was thinking about being joined together.
Okay, be joined together again. Mm-hmm. All right. The Greek biblical word for reconciliation has a couple of meanings. But one of them is restoring back to favor. When two people are in agreement, they're basically in favor with each other. If one or the other of them disagrees, they fall out of favor, right? Now, our sin separates us from God and has caused us to fall out of favor with God. So when we are saved, Jesus died, we'll find out, so that we would be reconciled to God, to be back into the favor of God. Okay? But reconciliation means also taking two different things and bringing them into agreement where somehow they are equal. The word exchange. Okay, reconciliation also means exchange. As when two parties reconcile when coming or changing to the same position. Right? You're in an argument, you believe this, you believe this. You come to a place where you come and change your positions to something that you agree upon. All right? Of persons to change from enmity or hatred to friendship, reconciling two persons at variance. And also the passive is used where only one ceases to be angry with another and receives him into favor. So it's possible to reconcile with someone who's not reconciled with you. Never really thought about that. Someone's upset with you. You could be angry with them, or you can let it go. And you reconcile yourself to them. You put them back into your favor. You're not in their favor. But it is possible to even have someone who is upset with you. They may not be reconciled with you, but you're reconciled with them. You're okay with them. So we can actually be reconciled, in regard to Ronnie's conversation here, with the people who disagree with us. We don't have to let that affect our favor. And honestly, most of the time, the reason why people are on Facebook decrying something they don't agree with, I honestly believe that it's all about them proving they're right. That their thought or their belief is right. It's not really about true reconciliation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So first we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 20, and we're going to read it all together. Then we're going to go back, and we're going to read it line by line, and I've just got a little teaching that I want to talk about here. So let's read it together. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for the, what is it?
For them.
Oh, for them, and was raised again. Next scripture. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All right, go back up to the first set of scriptures right there. All right, so what we're going to do is go through this. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Now, I used to think that this scripture meant, Christ's love compels us, meant that when we recognize how much Christ loved us, what a sacrificial love he demonstrated by dying this horrible, cruel, torturous death, that we would be compelled by this knowledge of his love, all right, to tell others about it. But God made me look at it better. It doesn't say that. It says Christ's love compels us. Not the knowledge of Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. That means that the love that Christ had inside of him for God and for others now lives inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit. When it says Christ's love compels us, that means within us, this same love of Christ can compel us to love others and tell them about Christ. It's a desire that can rise up within us if we don't smush it. Okay? So you guys see the difference. It's not knowing about Christ's love. It's having his love within us that compels us.
My translation says controls us.
Ooh, very nice. Controls us. What does compel mean? When you're compelled to do something, it means you have to do it. Whether you're compelled by someone else or something within you, you must do it. Obsessive, compulsive, compelled to do something. This isn't us trying to love like him because we appreciate what he did for us, but actually having the exact same love in us that compelled Christ to give up his life so that everyone could be reunited with God forever. Mm-hmm. Okay? We've talked about this before. Is it possible for us to manufacture or fake love? Love is literally sacrificing of yourself for giving another. We can't fake peace. We can't fake joy. We definitely cannot fake love. Not real love. So love is a fruit of the Spirit. Christ's love, agape, self-sacrificial love, comes from the Spirit living in us, a surrendering to the Spirit, and that fruit just comes out of us. And when that love is, when we're allowing that love to flow through us, it compels us. We have a desire to see others come to Christ. Others come to know God. All right? Now the next one, it says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The purpose of Christ dying for people was not so they could live to please themselves, but to live for Christ's concerns and desires. As proven by Christ's death for everyone in the world, he died for all. His concern is that everyone be restored to a right relationship with God. Right? We think of Jesus loves me, this I know. He died for me. He's there for me. He died for everyone. He died for the person I can't stand. He died for the person I don't agree with. He died for the person that just annoys the crap out of me. He died for the person who hates me He died for the person who cannot forgive me for things I have done. And since he died for me, and he lives within me, my purpose in life is different now. My purpose is to love as he loved. My purpose is to achieve what he achieved. My purpose is to reconcile others to God. Not to judge them. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save.
Yes.
And that is all we're called to do. I see Steph on Facebook, you know, judgment begins, you know, I have the right to judge. We're supposed to judge people. No. Not even Jesus was to judge people. He came to save people. And you know what it says about judgment? Judgment begins with the house of God. It's the Christians
yes.
who will be judged for what they have done and what they haven't done. Doesn't mean it will remove us from heaven, but we will have to face in front of God and give an answer for every idle word. Every idle word. That means a word that's totally useless, a word that doesn't matter, a word that is not accomplishing Christ's purpose. 16, next one. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Worldly point of view. What does that mean to you?
Flesh.
Flesh? Influenced by the flesh? What else? Worldly?
Carnal
mind, which means a mind controlled by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it also means influenced by the world's thoughts, the world's actions, the world's beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And also, since it is flesh-related, and the flesh only cares about me, I, me, and mine, throughout our life, people were mainly important to us as instruments for meeting our needs. Yes, please.
Just as you were talking, though, you think about that, and you go off, if you've known these people your whole life, and you kind of know what they believe, and then there's some that don't even, they jump on that bandwagon. Are you kidding? That's not what you believe. You've never believed that your whole life. But because one of your buddies is thinking, yeah, this is wrong, let's jump on that bandwagon. It's like, do you even know what you believe?
Mm-hmm. They don't want to offend them. They're
right.
Afraid of getting
it's like, wow.
And both of those things are right.
You know, and most of the time, that's the, what Sharon, I think, a little there, is that just want to be accepted or want to be heard,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
And it doesn't matter if they're wrong or right,
that's
really.
Right.
They just want to be heard.
You know, in Proverbs it says, it's better, what is it exactly? It's the kind of thing that says, it's better to be considered a fool than to open your mouth and prove that you are one. And I'm going to say this bluntly. If what you're going to say is not going to bring someone closer to Christ, just shut your mouth. Just don't say anything. And as we're going to get through here, you'll see we're ambassadors for Christ. If what you're saying is not something that would come out of Jesus' mouth, just shut up. Yes, and they go, oh, I have a right to my opinion. You absolutely do. You have a right to do anything you want, you selfish, self-centered person. Right?
That's right.
I have a right. Guess what? When Jesus died, he laid down every single one of his rights. When he came from heaven, he gave up all of his glory and all of his riches. He laid down his life. He gave up his right to not die.
That's
he
right.
gave up his right to not have to go through pain and suffering and take on the sin of other people.
Yeah.
We are so selfish. So self-centered.
That's right.
No, we don't have the right because we were bought and paid for with a price. We are not our own. We belong to God. And it is his purposes, it is his will, it is his kingdom that we must do. When Ronnie mentioned the word bondservant, do you guys know what Jude said he was a bondservant? Paul referred to himself as a bondservant. Do you know what a bondservant is? A bondservant is a free person who has made themselves a slave to someone they love. They were not bought, meaning they were not forced into this. They chose. And this is what would happen, is there would be a slave that was bought, and he was owned by someone else, and after a certain period of time, he either won or he was given his freedom by the owner, by the master. And he so loved his master that he chose to stay with him and serve him for the rest of his life. That's a bond servant. We are called to be bond servants. So yes, we have a right to our own opinion if we want to be worldly. But we don't have a right to our opinion if we want to be godly. We are ambassadors for Christ. When there is an ambassador, and we'll get there, who goes to another country, if an ambassador says something bad, it is taken that the President of the United States has said what that ambassador said.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
We'll get there. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I've said that before, people were always a way to us to somehow meet a need in us. I mean, we might have thought we were altruistic and we just really loved them. But to tell you the truth, a lot of the time when we're loving on and taking care of other people, it's because it makes us feel good. It's feeding something in us. Aren't I a good person? I'm loving them. I'm being so nice. But now that Christ lives within us, people are important whether or not they meet any of our needs.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. Throughout our life, people were mainly important to us as instruments for meeting our needs, but now that Christ lives within us, people are important whether or not they meet any of our needs. Christ wants other people to become more important to us simply because they are important to Him. He wants them saved and transformed into His image. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The old nature in us mainly used other people for our own purposes. But when we accepted Christ, that old nature died and a new nature, a spirit nature, was born within us. That nature has a desire to give sacrificially to others rather than to take from them to feed our own needs. And 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us His Spirit so that when we were reconciled to Him because of our faith in Christ, we would also become like Christ in character, desires, and purpose. Our primary ministry is to do whatever He asks us to do, so others will be reconciled to Him as well. 19. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are to tell others with our actions, and if necessary with our words, that Christ does not count people's sins against them when they place their faith in Him. That is the kind of loving, forgiving God we have. If Christ does not count people's sins against them when they place their faith in Christ, okay, who are we to be pointing out other people's sins? Pointing out other people's sins does not lead them to Christ unless the Holy Spirit has already been working on them and convicted them that what they're doing is sin. You can preach till you're blue in the face of, smoking is a sin. Guess what? Smoking is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Okay. Nowhere. Smoking will kill you. Smoking can be an addiction. Smoking can control you and master you. But in the Bible, smoking is not a sin. But smoking becomes a sin to you when God convicts you that you should not be doing it. You understand? There are other things that can be sin to you that is not a sin to the person next to you. We are ambassadors of Christ. When Christ was walking on the earth, who are the only people he yelled at? He yelled, but only at one group of people.
Pharisees.
The Pharisees, the religious people who thought they had everything right and that everyone else needed to believe what they believe and do what they do. They imposed their version of righteousness on other people. That's the only people Jesus ever pointed out their sins to.
That's right.
I mean, angrily. Angrily. Now, to everyone else, to the unsaved, unless he pointed out to the woman at the well, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, not your husband. He pointed out her sin, but was it ugly? Was it rude? Was it mean? He did it after he had told her, come to me. I've got water. She's getting water from a well. He says, I've got water that you can drink, and you'll never have to go back and get water again. He offered him himself. He offered her himself. He offered to save her. He treated her with respect and love.
Yeah.
That woman went to the well by herself because no one else, and she went at the hot time of the day because she was an outcast. No one else would speak to her. Christ spoke to her.
Yes.
That right there was an affirmation that she was worth something.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't speak what was wrong in her life.
That's right.
Until he affirmed in her that she was important to him and
yes.
loved, and that he wanted to give of himself to her.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
With the disciples, sometimes he would go, good God, when will you people get this? Right? And he did say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. What you're saying is not of God. But he never told someone that the person themselves, that there was something wrong with them. He pointed out what was wrong with what they were doing, but he always welcomed the person, always treated them with dignity and respect. Even when he was cutting to the chase, well, the woman, he said, should I give the crumbs, you know, the food from the table to the dogs, referring to a woman who half believed Judaism and half didn't. And after she responded, he said, wow. He says, this woman gets it. But still, he wasn't ugly. And if we're Christ's ambassadors, that means we are to treat people the way Jesus treated people.
Amen.
We have no right to speak ill of or about anyone else. It is not our job to point out their sins or judge them. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O
That's
God.
Right.
You can preach to someone and tell them what's wrong about their life till you're blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit has gone before you and spoken to the person and the person has been willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, you are wasting your time and making things worse. The only time you speak to someone about their sin is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you to do it, because it means he has prepared the person in advance.
Yes. That's right.
I remember working for someone, and it was a year. It was almost a year to the day when God released me to speak what he had been showing me about another person to that person. But I knew before I wanted to tell him these things, but I didn't have, it wasn't because I could feel the Holy Spirit telling me. I just wanted to, out of myself, say, oh, you're just making everybody crazy, you know?
Yeah.
But I knew when the Holy Spirit said, now, because he had been broken and he came to me and said something to me, that my spirit rose up and said, I've been dealing with him. Speak it now.
Yes.
But if it's not the Holy Spirit prompted, just shut your mouth.
Yes.
Because you will do more damage.
That's right.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now imagine that. If God could come down to the earth and talk to that person who's royally screwed up and doesn't know him at work, it would be like he would get in us and speak to this person. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Our words have to be his words.
Yes.
They have to be done and spurred on, compelled by his love for that person. That's another thing. Don't ever speak to anyone about Christ if you do not love them. Do not. And I don't mean you're liking them. I mean you are experiencing Christ's love for them.
That's
otherwise, your true unlove or your hate or your unforgiveness or the fact that you just don't care they exist
or your pride,
or your pride will conflict and nullify what you're saying. You can't fake love.
Amen.
Your bad substitute for love does nothing, but God's agape love does everything. So don't even bother. If you want to witness to somebody, pray for the Holy Spirit to rise up within you and give you Christ's love for that person. Then share the gospel with them. Then minister to them. We actually are ambassadors, representatives of a king of a foreign country, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. That's what God is saying. We implore, that's what we're to say to people. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. That's what it should feel like in us before we speak into someone else's life. We make an appeal on his behalf that everyone be restored to a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ's divinity and his payment of our sins by his sinless perfect death. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put the sins of the world on Jesus so that we might have the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus willingly put up with others' ugly actions if it meant that he might lead them to the Father. He didn't react to their sin, which means his actions were not determined by what others did. He only acted in ways that would bring people to him as their Savior and Lord, and therefore reconcile them to God the Father. If we are Christ's ambassadors, that means that everything we say and do reflects on Jesus, just as an earthly ambassador's words and actions reflect on the country from which he comes. If we are loving and kind, we are saying that Jesus is loving and kind. If we are selfish and demanding, we are saying that Jesus is selfish and demanding. If we are legalistic and pointing out other people's sins, people will think that Jesus is legalistic and pointing out other people's sins. This doesn't only go for people outside of the body of Christ. How we treat other believers can also affect how they see God. None of us is whole and perfect in this world. We still have lies we believe and live according to, sins we can't seem to shake, and a need to be loved by others in this world. We have the opportunity to be Jesus with skin on. to hurting and broken Christians as well as to unbelievers. Let me close with this. Matthew 5 says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Red letters. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," which means fool, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. He's not messing around here, is he?
That's right.
People go, "Well, I have a right to be angry." Not as a Christian, you don't. Anger as an emotion, it rises up in you, yes. But to feed it, to live in it, to act out of it, no. We do not have any right to do that. Jesus said, "You are in danger of hellfire when you remain in anger. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you," not that you have something against them, even that they have something against you, "leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." As Christians, we do not have the luxury of remaining in anger with a brother or sister. That is clearly not allowed. In this scripture, it's more important to keep the unity of the body of Christ than to make an offering of your time or materials to God. The point of reconciliation, whether with God or others, is unity, being united as one. And I'm just going to read you some scriptures. John 17, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." He's talking to God. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as, and loved them even as you have loved me." So when we are in unity, when we are one loving each other, it says the world will know that God sent Jesus. You want other people to be reconciled to God? Be reconciled with each other, because what the body of Christ looks like to unbelievers is what will make or break their salvation. He's saying, if we are one or not one, people won't recognize that Jesus was sent from God. But if we are always making every effort to live in peace and unity with our brothers and sisters in the body, others will see Jesus as the Son of God. Ephesians 4, "Be completely humble and gentle." When we think we're right, and we have got to tell somebody we're right, are we humble and gentle? No, we're prideful, we're haughty. "Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Love is self-sacrificial. It's going to cost you something to bear with somebody.
Yes.
"Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." Unity in the body is just as important as unity with God. What are the two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I've said this before. You can't just do the horizontal, the vertical route. I'm good with God. No, if that does not express itself in love of your neighbor, you're not right with God. Colossians 3, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And over all these virtues, put on, Alton, what do you think that next word is? And over all these virtues, put on
armor.
Starts with an L.
Love.
Thank you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
What chapter was that one? Colossians 1?
Colossians 3 is this one. And then it says in Colossians 13 and 14, and then it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Always remember that everything we say and do will either bring people closer to God or push them further away from God. And that we were saved so that others would be reconciled to God, not just for salvation, but for continued unity with God and with us, with the body. Don't let your actions be a factor in someone else falling away from the body. Instead, let the purpose of your existence be as minister of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, always lovingly pointing anyone we meet, saved or unsaved, back to unity with God and the body.